1 Corinthians 12:31. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Good morning, folks. It's good to be together, hey? What a great start to the service. Are you ready to open God's word? Oh, good response. Not quite Southern Baptist, but not bad. I'm not sure how closely you've been following the series, but this week, obviously, we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and if you've been following the series pretty closely, you would know that that is where we're up to. And if you knew that, then you would also know that it's a very well-known passage. As Anne was reading it to us just then, you would have heard words that are very familiar to you. And so I don't know if you have come this morning thinking, well, it's 1 Corinthians 13, I'll take my fishing magazine, maybe I'll watch a couple of eBay auctions or something like that, because I've heard this passage before, I know what it's about. We've all heard it at weddings. I've preached on this passage at a few weddings, even trying to convince people not to use it because of the depth of what's going on here and the context of our passage. Not always winning, but it's a passage that we often hear about. You even see it in Hallmark cards. That's how far it kind of stretches. So it is a very familiar passage to us. But my prayer is that if you don't have your Bible open, then you'll open it now, and that we'll look at this passage afresh as we think through what Paul is telling us here in 1 Corinthians 13 about the love of God. So let me pray. Father God, I ask that you'll be with us today as we search your word. And I ask, Lord, as we do that, may you search our hearts to know where we need changing. And Lord, that we might leave this place transformed today. Amen. In 2012, the most searched question on Google for what is was, what is love? In 2012, that was the top things searched, according to Google stats. In 2015, we go to the next slide. In 2015, love made number two. What is Netflix was more important. Pretty good indication of what we're doing with our lives, right? In 2016, next slide, love was number seven, right behind what is all-purpose flour. We are a deep bunch, aren't we? What is a plebiscite? What is Pokemon Go? Who cares? What is the weather today? All those kinds of things outranked love last year. And they're Australian statistics, by the way. Not worldwide, Australian statistics from Google. They're the kinds of things that we search. Go to the next slide, thanks. We are, in some ways, love is still in the top 10 in the world's greatest search engine, has been for a while. We're obsessed with this idea of love. There are many songs about it. If you were to look up what is love on Google, some of the things, the links that you would go to basically talk about romantic love and what you feel. And that's kind of where these things are at with love. And sometimes I think that's why people like to use 1 Corinthians 13 at their weddings and things like that, because it's about what they feel and what's kind of nice to them. But I want to suggest to you that there is a context to what Paul is saying here. This chapter was written to a church, a specific church. It was written by Paul. It was put in this letter, in this place, for a reason. It's not just about how we feel or the things that we're obsessed with, but Paul is trying to make a point by putting this passage on love where he does. You see, chapter 13, strangely enough, is nestled between chapter 12 and 14. And this is a whole section where we heard last week from John on how the body functions and how we are as a body, and we have gifts that work to get towards that body. And next week, we're going to support Josh and Keith in prayer as they talk about tongues and prophecy from chapter 14. And all these things, these chapters go together. So how does chapter 13 fit into this? If you look at the end of chapter 12, if you've got your Bible open there, if you look at chapter 12, verse 31, Paul says, after talking about the different gifts, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then he says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. I will show you the most excellent way to desire the greater gifts. Now, if you scan down the page to chapter 14, verse 1, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. See, this sets the context for chapter 13. We want the gifts to be part of the body. That's how we operate together, each gift working together. But he says this is how they operate. This is the basis. This is the motivation for the desiring of those gifts. So chapter 13 is the thing that brings these things together. That's the context of how we are a church together. And so I want to attack this by starting at the end of the chapter. I want to start at chapter 13. Because the first thing I want you to see is the mark of a Christian community. The mark of a Christian community. Look at verse 13. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You see, the Corinthian church, they were focused on what marked them out as a Christian community. Right? So we're in the midst of the gifts. And who had the best gifts? What are the most important gifts? This was the kind of fights and disunity that was being caused in the church. Who had all these kinds of things? There was disunity about which preacher they liked the best. There was disunity about taking each other to court. All these kinds of things were happening in the Corinthian church. And so here we get to see more disunity within their gifts. And the mark, the thing that made them, the mark of this Christian community was their gifts, that they had more than everybody else. They seemed to have it together more than everybody else. And this is a worldly way of thinking. It's a worldly way of thinking. And even as Paul says here in chapter 11, verse 11 of chapter 13, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child. Thinking this way, thinking that these are the things that mark a Christian community, is even a childish way. Paul says earlier in the letter, I want to give you meat, but you just need milk. He wants them to go beyond that, that perhaps these gifts aren't the mark of the Christian community, but how they're used. You see, the mark of a Christian community is a community where there is faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Paul is kind of writing in shorthand here when he uses these words. If you to read the first chapter of the first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul says this. He says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says a similar thing in the first chapter of Colossians. So he expands on what faith opened up. These are the marks of a Christian community that he sees in the Thessalonian church, in the church at Colossae, and he wants to see in the church at Corinth. So this is what marks out the church, faith, hope, and the greatest of these is love. But why is love the greatest? Because it's God's church. And that's the thing that marks God, is love. You don't read in the Bible, God is faith, God is hope. But in 1 John 4, you will read that God is love. And it's his church. You see, if God needed faith, then he wouldn't be God, would he? He'd have to have faith in something outside of himself or hope in something outside of himself. And actually, he is the center of both of those things. And so Paul is talking about love and how this marks us as a Christian community. So if chapter 13 is the key to our passage, then how does Paul describe this love to the church at Corinth? So the second thing I want us to see here is Paul's description of love. The first thing I want us to see is that love is indispensable. Look with me at verses 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So you can have the tongues of men and the tongues of angels be able to speak in ways that other people may not understand. So it puts you in that spiritual realm. But if you don't have love with those things, it doesn't mean anything. There's no sound. The sound is just like a clanging cymbal or a gong. You can't make sense of those kinds of things. You can be super spiritual. But if you don't have love, your spirituality doesn't mean anything. It has no basis. I remember when I was a kid, we used to go into George Street in the city on a Friday or Saturday night to the movies. I don't know if you remember, in one section of George Street, there used to be Hoyts and Greater Union Village all in one spot. And we would go down there on a Saturday night. And every Saturday night, the Hare Krishnas were there, right? In their lovely orange frocks and their hair, and they were singing, and they'd have their gongs and their timbrels and their drums, and they'd walk down the street singing, Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare, Hare Krishna. I'm going to confess, right, we jumped on the back of the line because we thought it was funny. But it meant nothing. I didn't understand what was going on. And I don't want us to be the kind of church where people don't hear what we have to say, because what we have to say is important. We don't want to be a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Love is indispensable in this way. Look at verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. See, these are the kinds of things that seems to me the Apostle Paul values here. But unless he has love, he's nothing. See, we can have our religion right. We can have the best doctrine. We can understand passages better than anybody else. But if you can't back that up with love, it means nothing. Yes, we should have solid doctrine. We should know our theology. We should know our God. But if we're not loving each other, then it means nothing. Our religion can look good, but if it's not backed up by love, it is nothing. So love, even in a circumstance of religion, is indispensable. Look at verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. See, these are the kinds of things that our world values, aren't they? Giving to the poor, and even giving my body over to the flames, being a martyr for what I believe. But if I do those things and treat my brother or sister in a way that is not loving, I've gained nothing. I haven't helped anybody. If we're going to do these things, God must be in it. And that's why we love. Love is indispensable, even in our good works. It gives us a reason for our good works that are beyond us and not just for ourselves. Love in our spirituality, in our religion, in our good works is indispensable. I guess you can kind of think of it like a good cup of coffee. You can have the water right, the right amount of water. You can have the milk at the right temperature, froth perfectly with the most beautiful piece of cafe art on the top. But if I don't have a coffee bean in there, it's not coffee. You can order a piccolo, a cappuccino, a macchiato, a latte, a flat white, or a long black, but without the coffee beans, it's not coffee. In those situations, the coffee is indispensable. For us, in our spirituality, in our religion, in our good works, love is indispensable. The second way I think we see love described here is that it is other person-centered. Look with me at verses 4 to 7. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, hopes, always perseveres. You see, this list that we see here that we know so well and have heard so many times describes attributes of love, but it requires other people. Being patient with myself is no virtue. I need to be patient with others. I need to be kind to others. I don't boast in front of other people. You see, here Paul is saying to us that your love must be for each other. It must be other person-centered. Just like God himself. But remember that this love is not just for individuals. As a church, we need to be patient and kind. We need to be the kind of church that doesn't envy or boast. Do we envy other churches? Do we envy people within our own church? You know, we're incredibly blessed in this church with fantastic musicians. I thought the start of church today was fantastic, the way that we were led in singing. And we can be jealous of these people who have these wonderful gifts and talents that we may not. As a church, we should not hold that against them. We need to be careful with that. So it's not just for individuals, but it's for us as a church. Now, I don't have time to go through every single one of these things in verses 4 to 7. So let me just choose a few to help make my point here. The first one I want us to look at is that we're told that love does not boast. And Paul is talking to the Corinthian church where this was a problem. There was boasting in this church because they thought they had it all together. If you looked at 1 Corinthians 4:8, Paul writes there, he says, "Already you have all you want. Already you've got it all together." He's taking them on because they boast about what they have and the gifts that they have and how smart they are and what kind of wisdom that they have. He says, "That can't be. You cannot boast. You must think of the other people rather than yourself, not just as individuals, but as a church." And so Paul takes them on about their boasting. He says to them, love is patient. It is something that we could all do better with, right? To be patient. We need to be patient with others. When Paul was talking to them about meat being sacrificed to idols, he's encouraging people to be patient with those who are weaker. And even in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, be patient with those who may not have the same gift as you do. See, patience is really important for the way that we love each other, particularly if you're thinking about something like discipleship. How do you disciple people? We need to be patient enough with people to allow them the space to come from where they once were, that was in the darkness, as they come into the light. Paul's doing that with the church of the Corinthians. They were pagans. They worshipped pagan gods. They did different things. They ate food, sacrificed idols. So Paul here has been trying to be patient with them as he brings them along. He spent 18 months there helping the Christians move along. We need to be the same. Over the last few years, I've had the experience of seeing people come to Christ from a Macedonian Orthodox background, from a Greek background. I've seen people come to Christ who have been involved in Confucianism from a Chinese background, and even Catholics. And each time, each one of these people is dealing with their own issues that they've had in their past. Right? It's not going to happen overnight, but it will happen, to quote a famous shampoo ad. But we need to give people space and patience as we disciple them. That's how we show them love. Love is not proud, we're told. This too was a big issue for the Corinthian church. If you were to look at 1 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says, you are arrogant, you are proud, you're puffed up. In 1 Corinthians 5:2, when you've got that problem with the guy who's sleeping with his stepmom, Paul points it out to them and he says, and you are proud. In chapter 8, verse 1, when he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, in all those places, it's the same word that's used. And so this is a problem for the Corinthian church. Pride can break a church. Not just as individuals, but as a church. Pride can break us. Ooh. You see, if pride is here, it prevents forgiveness. It produces rivalry and jealousy. You know, we can become so proud that it causes us to commit certain sins that we think are okay. It doesn't delight in evil, we're told. When we look at 1 Corinthians 5, where we see that sexual sin, Paul is addressing to say, love deals with all of these things, even in the way that you deal with such immorality. You see, friends, to see Jesus' church flourish, we need to put others before ourselves. Even if it means not using our gifts when we want, in the ways that we want. See, that's the sign of a healthy church. It's not the gifts that we have. It's the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is love. The third description of love that Paul gives is in the last few verses from 8 to 13. But he starts this section with the words, love never fails. I want us to see here that love is utterly reliable, that it is inexhaustible. Paul describes love here as inexhaustible. It never fails. The word also means that it never ends. It never comes to an end. You see, Paul is saying here that love will go on. The gifts that we see now, that we only have them in part, but love itself will continue on. It will go on into eternity. See, faith and hope won't go on to eternity. Once we arrive, once Jesus comes back, we're going to know things fully. But love will continue into eternity. But I want you to see that this doesn't just mean eternity as a future. Love doesn't fail because it goes from everlasting to everlasting. Eternity doesn't start when Jesus comes back. Eternity is already happening because it's not linear. It's always there, if I can put it that way. So love was actually there before the beginning of the world itself. If you were to think about, why did God create? Did God create because he had a need for love? If God's sitting up there and he thinks, I really need someone to love me, I'll create so that there's people there that can love me. And I might even give them free will so that they can love me genuinely. If God operates that way, then he's not God. But what if we were to look at it this way? What if there's so much love in God himself that he created out of an abundance of love? There is so much love within God that he wants to share it. He doesn't need it, and he doesn't need us, but he wants to share it. And so God creates out of an abundance of love to give out to those that he creates. And so God creates this amazing world, and at the top of his creation is humanity, who he loves, and they learn to love each other. And it's all very good, as we're told in Genesis chapter 2. But then it goes wrong. Those that God creates rebel against him. But see, the love of God is so inexhaustible that God just doesn't annihilate things and says, I can't take this anymore. He says in Genesis 3 that he is going to redeem his creation. Not even the fall of creation could exhaust the love of God. Not even his people in slavery and exile for 400 years could exhaust the love of God. Not even the time of the judges when the people of Israel were in a circle of sin. It couldn't exhaust the love of God as he raised up judges. Even the kings of the Old Testament and their failure could not exhaust the love of God. Even when Israel went into exile, it could not exhaust the love of God. He brought them back. And as we head towards his son Jesus coming on a cross, God himself coming to earth, we sang about this morning. We see love could not even be exhausted there. God's son would go to the cross for you and I, for those who rebel against him. See, God's love is so inexhaustible that it goes from eternity. It cannot be stopped. It's not a temporal thing. And we see it in its most stark at the cross. At the cross, we see and come to realize that there is no limit to the love of God. The innocent for the guilty. This kind of love is seen through all of Paul's description of love. It took great patience and kindness to go to the cross. The cross is nothing to be envious of. There's not an ounce of self-seeking here. It's nothing to boast in. It brought about the release of wrongs. The cross did not delight in evil, but it rejoiced in truth. Love never fails. See, that's why 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2 is so important to this book. That Paul resolved to know nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. Love is eternal, so it will never fail. First thing I want you to see is, how can we love this way? When you think about the greatness of God's love as we see it through eternity, how can we love this way? In Jesus' church, love is the difference because we don't come here to consume. At least I hope you don't come here to consume. Because the way that our world works in the 21st century, and my guess is the same in the first century, is that we consume, we take, we do things to fill up our need for love, we buy things to fill up our need for love and for our desires. And that's what we bring to church. The world that we live in loves to consume. And when it's used up everything, it looks to the next thing. And when something stops delivering, we look for the next love. Our advertisers will tell us we need to look for the next thing. Pressure from our peers, fashion, media, the latest fad, whatever. I need something more. And when one thing finishes, we move on to the next. We do it with material things, and we even do it with our relationships. The source of our love is Jesus. So if Jesus is the source of our love and he has changed our lives, then I can come to church and be with God's people, not to consume and take from them, but because I have been shown and given the love of God. There's nothing greater than that. See, when we are secure in the love of God, we can love others without expecting it in return. That's what Paul is saying here. You can love without expecting it in return. He doesn't say here, love is patient, so you be patient with others so that you'll get something back, does he? There's none of that in this passage. But because Christ loved us, we can love others. And the amazing thing about Christ's love for us is that we didn't deserve it. See, at the end of the passage there, Paul says, I became a man, I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. You see, the love of God comes to you and I, even when we don't deserve it. It's God who knows us. I don't know if you remember, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, he says the same thing. I am known by God. And here he says, I am fully known. Fully known. He knew you before you were conceived. And even when we rebel, he still loves us. See, to be known, fully known by God isn't about how you look, how you dress when you come to church, if you're nice to people when you come to church, if you know the answers at Bible study, if you help a lot of people throughout the week. You think, oh, well, God fully knows me because he sees all the good things I do. No, God actually fully knows us because he knows the scars that we bear. He sees through those scars. We, all of us here, bear the scars of a broken and cursed world. All of us bear the scars of sin. Some of us bear the scars of abuse, some of grief, others of loss or depression. Some of us just bear the scars of a busy week driving children around. Some of us bear the scars of apathy or complacency. And God looks through those. He says, I'll send my son to look through those scars. You see, that is why we eagerly desire the gifts that the Spirit gives to this body. We desire them not for the good of those who think that they're okay. We desire them for the good of those who are not. When we are secure in the love that God has for us, which is the good news of Jesus, we can love others and not consume. Friends, this morning, I want to invite you to breathe in the clean, clear air of the gospel of Jesus so that we might be united in the love of Christ. So that by his Spirit we'll be a church where love is indispensable. When we become other person-centered because we are being transformed by the inexhaustible love of God. Let's pray. Father God, we humbly come fallen on our faces this morning, knowing what you have done for us in Christ. And Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you will help us to be people that pass that love on. Lord, help us to be people who might receive that love from others with gratitude. But Lord, help us to be people that are so secure in your love and your gospel that we want to see your name glorified and that we can love others without expecting it in return. Lord, by your Spirit, would you do this for us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.